God has led to this, his house. Praise the Lord for that. Anytime you say the word homecoming, you think of seeing former acquaintances. You think of catching up with one another. And in the context of a church homecoming, you do what we've been doing, singing praises corporately to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What a blessing that is. Hearing God's word, studying his word. And then what homecoming would not be complete if it were not for food? That's right. And I appreciate many that are over there right now and have always had that servant-minded heart. Thank you for all of you who have played, for Jerry, for Miss Addie. Thank you all. Everyone has had a part, and we are indeed indebted to you for your service, not just years ago, but today, and as long as God tarries and leaves us here. And yet, all of that great thing at a homecoming, and there can be sadness. Why is there sadness? Because with every year that passes, there are dedicated church members who are not here on earth anymore. They've left this place to go to their eternal home. We rejoice for them, and yet we miss them very much. Aren't you comforted to know that as Christians who are here and those that you know, they've passed on, as Christians, they are in the presence right now of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That is indeed a blessing for us all to remember today. We're going to look to God's word, and we're going to be reminded of the one Jesus Christ who continues to comfort you and comfort me. And in so doing, he provides for every need we have. Months ago, when I was invited, I began to ask God, what would you have me to share? And I felt led to this text. We quote it often. In fact, it's one of the most often quoted texts in the Bible. It's one of the most recited, well-recited Psalms. It's Psalm 23. Psalm 23. How many of you have been to a service, either here or in the cemetery, and you've heard Psalm 23? Well, I want us to see today that it's not just to be used when we pass. This shepherd, Jesus, is with us today, and he will comfort you all the days if you allow him to. Through the years, this psalm has given peace to people in troubled times. It's given hope to them when hope was gone. It's given confidence to them when their path was very dark. So there's an absolute certainty I want you to know about today. Christian sheep have a shepherd. Christian sheep have a shepherd. David, the shepherd boy, he wrote the psalm. We're not exactly sure what time period in his life he wrote it, but it's not so important as to when did he write it. It's what he wrote, when he wrote it. So I want us to begin by reading it. It's Psalm 23, 1 through 6. It'll be there on the screen for you. And I'm going to ask if you would, if you're able, just stand for the reading of God's word. Psalm 23, 1 through 6. I'm reading from the New King James translation. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Would you bow with me as we pray? Dear Lord Jesus, we ask one thing today. Teach us more about what it means to have you as our shepherd. And we pray this in the living name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. One thing I don't want you to miss, don't miss the fourth word in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. That's critical. If we're going to learn all these amazing things about the shepherd, we're going to see that he has great concern for you. He provides for you. He promises you things. But for any of those promises to affect you, you must know that he is your shepherd. I must know he's my shepherd. My is a possessive pronoun. And so the Lord is my shepherd. Not enough for us just to know him as a shepherd. That equates him with other founders of world religions. And this is not a religion. This is a relationship. Not enough for us just to know him as the shepherd, for that simply sets him apart from other shepherds. No, we've got to establish a personal relationship with him. We've got to be able to say confidently. He is my shepherd. I heard of a dear senior saint who had written the following headlines in her Bible alongside Psalm 23. She put, "The secret of a happy life, a happy death, and a happy eternity." That's what she wrote in her Bible. I like that. The 23rd Psalm is only 118 words in English, but they're the most familiar 118 words in the hundreds of thousands that make up the Bible. Verse 1 is not only the first verse, but it's the foundational verse. So everything that flows from this verse 1 we'll see today. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know that a shepherd's responsible for certain animals. You may have realized that for centuries, empires and countries would adopt various animals to symbolize their national spirit. The United States adopted the eagle. Russia adopted the bear. Great Britain adopted the lion. All those animals represent strength and power and independence. Well, God chose to represent his people, that's you and me, as sheep. Dependent, timid followers who need a shepherd. Now, you might take offense at being called a sheep. Some might even say, hey, I take care of myself. I do everything my own, so I don't need anybody else. Be careful. Because the truth is, we depend on the shepherd for everything. For everything. For food, for water, for shelter, for safety. And those are the physical things. What about forgiveness and peace and joy and long-suffering and patience and gentleness and kindness? We rely on the shepherd for that. So all throughout the Bible, we see God as shepherd to his people. Sheep are mentioned 500 times in the Bible, more than any other animal. So who is the shepherd? Well, in verse 1 says, the Lord is. That word Lord there refers to Yahweh, that name, 4,000 times used in Scripture. The most respected name for God in all of Scripture. Yahweh literally means I am, I always have been, and I always will be. That's Yahweh. I hope you can see even by his name that we serve, if you're serving this God, our God, Jesus, it's a 24-hour-a-day God. Think about it. The sovereign God of the universe. He's omnipotent, all-powerful, omniscient, knows everything, omnipresent, everywhere at the same time. And yet he's responsible. He's responsive. And he's related to you as one of his sheep. I say hallelujah to that. You may still be asking, well, but how's he going to meet my needs? Well, remember this statement. The welfare of the sheep is the work of the shepherd. The welfare of the sheep is the work of the shepherd. A shepherd guides his sheep to shelter. He guards the sheep from danger. He provides needed food for his sheep. Why is that so important? Well, it's important because without the shepherd, sheep will overeat, they'll run into briars, and they'll get attacked from every side. Bottom line, they cannot survive without a responsible shepherd. In like manner, Almighty God has made himself responsible to meet all your needs. So who is your shepherd? I pray it's the Lord. The Lord speaks of his deity. The shepherd speaks of his humanity. So David's writing to us about a shepherd who's both sovereign and shepherd, divine and human, both God and man. He's pointing us to the God-man, Jesus Christ. We'll not turn to these references right now, but let me just give them to you. John 10:11, we see the Bible calling Jesus the Good Shepherd, the Good Shepherd. In Hebrews 13, verse 20, we see Jesus being called the Great Shepherd. And then in 1 Peter 5:4, we see Jesus being called the Chief Shepherd. So he's the Good Shepherd, the Great Shepherd, the Chief Shepherd. So when you have come to the place where you've acknowledged Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior because you repented of your sin and you entered into this personal relationship because you personally invited him to forgive you and save you, then when that happened, Yahweh became your shepherd. And when he becomes your shepherd, he becomes totally responsible to meet all your needs. In Psalm 23:1, David went on to say, I should not want. Does that mean that everything you want, you will get? Absolutely not. Christ will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory, not all our wants. You may remember Ruth Graham that was married to Billy Graham. She said, I'm so thankful so thankful that God did not give me all the things I wanted, because if he had, I would have married the wrong man 3 times before Billy came along. So he doesn't always give you what you want. He gives you what you need. Our shepherd can do all things. I believe he'll give you the desires of your heart when they're in line with his will. He wants us to be about building his kingdom. The shepherd wants to have a personal relationship with you and give you everything you need, be everything you need. If you're hungry, he's the bread of life. If you're thirsty, he is the living water. If you're in the dark, he's the light. If you're lost, he is the way. If you need something, he has it. If he doesn't have it, you don't need it. So are you able to say, the Lord is my shepherd? If you can say that right now, you have no need to worry, no need to fear. Let's look at verse 2. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside the still waters. I don't know if y'all have ever made this statement, but I have. Man, I need some rest. We say that because in this life we experience trials and difficulties and conflicts and all types of things. The bottom line, fatigue is real. So I encourage you this morning, be ever thankful that the shepherd of Psalm 23 offers us a real solution. He says, I'll make you to lie down in green pastures, and I will lead you beside still waters. So the shepherd actually makes us lie down. In studying about sheep, I learned that they begin to graze and feed at about 4 a.m. in the morning. By 10 o'clock in the morning, they're thirsty, they're tired, they're hot. Sheep cannot drink when they're hot, nor can they drink when their stomach is filled with undigested grass. Just as you probably didn't like to be forced to go to nap in kindergarten or first grade, neither do the sheep. They don't want to go to sleep. But remember, the welfare of the sheep is the work of the shepherd. So you might ask, well, what's the shepherd going to do to get the sheep to go and lie down? It's a great question. Here's what he's doing. He's creating conditions in which true rest can take place. Creating conditions. You see, a sheep does not want to rest, and in order to see rest take place, they've got to have all their anxieties resolved. What anxieties must be resolved? Well, if they're afraid, they're not going to rest, so he's got to take care of that. If they're hungry, they won't rest. He takes care of that. If they're in conflict with other sheep, they won't rest. He takes care of that. They don't want to be bothered with insects. Shepherd takes care of that. Once all those anxieties and all those problems are resolved, the sheep easily are led to rest. Sheep do not they don't graze when they lie down. You say, well, that's obvious. Well, once they're made to rest, they begin to chew on food they've already eaten when they were grazing. And this time of digesting food is critical. It's proven that their wool grows faster, their bodies grow stronger during this quiet time. Could I submit to you this morning that as Christian men and women, boys and girls, that Christian sheep will grow faster and get stronger in the times we're resting in the presence of the shepherd more than any other time in the day? Has God, our shepherd, made you to lie down and spend time in his presence? When you do, you'll realize just how rewarding that rest is. Notice the great care from the shepherd. Where does he make them lie down? Well, it says in verse 2, in green pastures. Literally, pastures of tender grass. You see, some grass is inferior to other grasses, and some grass will make sheep sick. It'll wreak havoc on their digestive system. So a good shepherd has got to lead his sheep to the best grass, tender, green grass, always meeting needs, the shepherd is. He does the same thing for you and for me. He provides us his word, the Bible. He gives us scripture after scripture that when followed will allow us to lie down and be at peace. He's in our midst. He meets all our needs. It also says, not only green pastures, but he leads me beside still waters. Still waters. In the original language, it means the waters of quietness. A sheep will not drink from a fast-running or turbulent stream. Why? They're afraid of drowning. You would be too if you had on a wool coat and they said, just go jump in that hole right there. So they drink from water that's still and quiet. When they lie down in green grass beside a still stream, they're at complete peace, and they're actually being prepared now for the journey that's ahead of them. In like manner, we as Christian sheep
can be refreshed with the peace of God. When we choose to enter into God's green pastures and feed on His Word, we're blessed to be able to drink from the overflowing cup of His Holy Spirit. The writer of Psalm 23, David, you know he grew from a shepherd boy to a king. He made some very good decisions in his life, but he also made some very bad decisions. David's not the only person in the Bible that made some bad decisions. Guess what? I've made some bad decisions. You made some bad decisions. Because all our sin is an offense before our holy God, our shepherd. So when we find ourselves sorry for our sin, we need to be restored. We long to have that communication that we had with Christ once before back up, clean, not cluttered, not clogged up. And we can do that. Look at verse 3. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. The shepherd knows his sheep so well. It's not if my sheep get in trouble. It's when they get in trouble. It's when they get in trouble. In the English language, we read that He restores my soul. In the Hebrew, it literally says He brings me back. He brings me back. What's He bringing the sheep back from? Well, possible ruin. He may be bringing them back from all the dangers they've seen. There's a verse, again, won't turn for sake of time, but I just want you to know Psalm 42:11 is a huge verse. At the very beginning, it says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" Why are you cast down? What's the meaning of the phrase cast down? It's an old English shepherd's term. A sheep is turned over and unable to get up by himself. If I had one, I could have, not a real one, if I had one from a nursery or something, you would have this sheep, all fours, up in the air like this. And when a sheep does that, they cannot literally, physically get themselves up. They begin to cry. They begin to bleat. And what does that do? It signals everyone. All the ones that are predators see we've got lunch right here. It's in trouble. And so what will the shepherd do? He will go over to that sheep. This is all because of undigested grass. And he will kneel down by that sheep. And he will begin to rub the belly on that sheep. He will begin to talk. His voice is common to that sheep. And eventually he will begin to lift the sheep up just a little, continuing to keep his hands under the belly. And he'll rub those legs to get more blood flowing. And finally, the wobbly sheep will not suffocate, because all this has gotten so tight and completely can cause him to suffocate, and he will allow the sheep to get back. That's the kind of care that the shepherd offers you and me. Are you ever cast down? Hebrews 13:5 says, God says, "I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you." I don't know if you've ever seen somebody that always gets in trouble. Sometimes people get in trouble even before they're in trouble now, and before they can get out of that trouble, they're getting into trouble again. And sometimes when you know somebody like that, you can become distant to them and say, "You know, I've done all I can do. I can't just keep helping them. They just keep walking into trouble." Not so with the Good Shepherd. He knows we're going to get in trouble. And he also knows this, the more we struggle, remember the sheep down there bleeding, everyone being basically summoned, "Come get me." The longer we struggle, the more danger we're in. The longer we struggle, the more danger we're in. Have you ever found your soul cast down? If you have, God promises you, if you're a child of His, you've asked Him to be Savior, He can restore your soul. He can return to you the joy of your salvation. Our Good Shepherd, our Great Shepherd, our Chief Shepherd is willing and able. What's another danger for sheep? Well, it's getting lost. Getting lost. Sheep love to follow their nose. They like to eat grass, and they like to just keep going. And they don't really realize, now I've just taken myself out of the provision of safety. I'm going wherever my nose says go. So concentrated on finding this grass that they forget all those wonderful, safe conditions that the shepherd's given them. They're unaware that this wandering's now taking them into harm's way. Some of you deal with cows, and you know that cows will normally go back to the barn, won't they? They normally will. Or if they see Jimmy Stubbs Sr. coming, they'll just go to him. I mean, he's the cow whisperer. But horses, what do? They return to the stable, don't they? Usually they do. A dog will return to the house. Cats will, I forget that's not a good illustration. Cats do whatever they want. I'm sorry. But sheep cannot find their way back to the flock. They're not strong enough. They're not independent like a lion or a tiger or an antelope. The sheep's dependent on the shepherd. So when the sheep is lost, there's an urgency on the part of the shepherd. I've got to restore the lost sheep. What have I been saying? It's the fact that the job of the shepherd is to restore the cast sheep on his back to his feet and restore the lost sheep back to the flock. Do you know our God, our shepherd, will not allow you to wander out of his range of protection. If you truly do belong to the great shepherd, he's going to locate you. He's going to bring you back to him, praise the Lord. As our shepherd leads us into paths of righteousness for his name's sake, he will guide us all the way. Why? Well, one reason is for his name's sake. As Christian sheep, we're to be continually glorifying and honoring our shepherd. We come to verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. For you're with me, your rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Did you know physical death will come for our mortal bodies one day? It's coming. I don't know what will take you. I don't know what will take me. I don't know what physical impairment might be in your lineage, your history. Could it be heart issues? Could it be liver issues? Could it be kidney? Could it be diabetes? Could it be cancer? Could it be lung issues? I don't know, but I do know this. Death runs in my family. Death runs in my family. And yet, when you have a personal relationship with the chief shepherd, and you take seriously all the words he gives us, you can face even death without fear. Some of you may have traveled to the Holy Land. I've not been able to do that. But you may have taken a tour that went through a valley between Bethlehem and Jerusalem. It's a very narrow canyon, I'm told. It's so steep that the sun will only touch the bottom of that at high noon. I'm told that there are times when these tour groups can't travel down to the area because the stream at the bottom is coming from overflowing rivers from surrounding hillsides, and it creates a very narrow valley. How narrow? Sometimes 12 inches wide. It's dark. It's dangerous to travel through. Do you know the valley is actually called the Valley of the Shadow of Death? The Valley of the Shadow of Death. David is expressing to us that even though he walks through the valley, better translated, even when he walks through the valley, he'll fear no evil. Shepherds back in this day understood it because each year when the snow would begin to melt on the mountaintops, it would provide fresh water, and that provided fresh grass that would thrive in the highlands. And so annually, the shepherd's going to pack the sheep up, go from the lowlands that are now barren, parched from the sun, take them up where it's cooler, where there's fresh grass. But the journey, while it might take hours or days or even weeks, hear this, the best route, sometimes the only route to higher ground is through the valley. That's a huge principle. Sometimes the best route and maybe the only route to higher ground is through the valley. And notice again the name of the valley. It's not the valley of death. It's the valley of the shadow of death. That is extremely important. A shadow is an image without substance. Now, as a child, we sometimes were walking along and you get scared because you don't know what's following you. But a shadow is an image without substance. If you're here this morning as a child of God, you do not have to face death. You only face death's shadow. That's why David said when it comes to death, he's got no fear. I also want you to see a change in his perspective. In the first three verses, you see it very clearly. David is speaking about the shepherd in the third person. He says, he makes me to lie down. He leads me. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. But suddenly death is looming on the horizon, and David drops the third person, and he goes straight to not talking to or about the shepherd in third, but talking to the shepherd. He says, for you are with me. You are with me. David knew dangers were near, but he had no fear because he had the shepherd with him. So as brothers and sisters today, we're all going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But just remember, it's the valley of the shadow. Jesus is so well acquainted with grief, with pain, and with death. He knows what you feel, and he knows how you feel. You see, Jesus not only encountered death in the grave, he overcame death in the grave. Because of his death and resurrection, if you're a Christian, the only thing that can touch you is the shadow. Sheep are really safer in the valley with the shepherd than they are on the mountaintop without him. That's you and me too. Wherever he's got you, if he's with you, you're safer there than any other place you may think, I could do this better if I were. No, you need him with you at all times. Second part in verse 23, chapter 23, verse 4. How was he able to say, I'll fear no evil? Well, a shepherd would carry two tools with him, a rod and a staff. You've seen the pictures. A rod is basically an extension of his right arm. He would use it to protect the sheep. There was a knob on the end of that rod that he would drive pieces of metal. So if somebody was coming at him, meaning a bear or a cougar or anything like that, he could swing it, a snake. He was guarding with that rod. But then he also had a staff, and we always see them at Christmas time. Everyone likes to have the staff. It used to look like a staff, but by the time children are normally through with it, it's a straight line all of a sudden. But what does that crook do? It's supposed to take a small lamb and can pull it out, take a larger one sometimes even by the neck and get that one out of danger if they've slipped into a ravine. So he's got a rod and a staff. Rod is there to guard the sheep. Staff is there to guide the sheep. Have you ever seen that to be true in your life? I have. When the Lord is your shepherd and you're his sheep, you've got nothing to fear, whether in life or death. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Up until this verse, we've only encountered two characters, the shepherd and the sheep. And now David brings in a third party, enemies. Enemies. Have you ever been surrounded by people who are against you? Have you ever been disappointed or disillusioned by people that thought, you thought I could count on them, and then you couldn't? Well, we as Christians should expect some enemies. You know, the Bible does say in this world you will have tribulation. But be of good courage, I've overcome the world. So the teaching this morning concerning the shepherd and the sheep will give us confidence in this great truth that he's doing much to protect us, even when we're unaware of all he's doing for us. If you were talking to a large group of people and you said, how do y'all feel? You might get some answers like this. Well, I feel lonely. Well, I feel empty. Well, I feel hopeless at times. I'm going through some despair. You might say, well, Brother Brian, I can understand that if you're talking to some folks that are really down and out. I've come to tell you, there's some people that are up and in that have those same kind of downcast and defeated responses. David had those feelings of despair. He had reached a place in his life where all he could see were enemies, not friends. He wondered, does anyone truly care? And then it said to us, you prepare a table for me. What was the meaning of that? Is it like he's going to go set a table? Like, no. Shepherds would often look for mesas, a field of green where the sheep could feed in peace. And the area was known as good table land. Good table land. The shepherd would work to prepare that for sheep. In other words, he's got to find the land. Then he's got to go clear it of all poisonous plants and harmful stalks that are out there. He's got to drive off any wild dog or wolf that's there. He's got to keep snakes at bay. He's preparing the table in spite of all the natural enemies. Because remember, the shepherd's work is to prepare everything for the welfare of his sheep. So before the sheep can even be fearful, the shepherd's already at work. Folks, that's you. That's me. Our shepherd is doing that for us. He goes before us. And verse 5, it says to prepare a table. Where have we come across that thought before? Good table land. If you think back to your hymns, you'll immediately remember. Remember the one that says, I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand. Here it is. By faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Of all the problems that a sheep could encounter, this one surprised me the most. The worst danger for the sheep, the nose fly. What? That's right, the nose fly. To prevent this annoying problem from occurring, the scripture is correct in verse 5 when it says, "You anoint my head with oil." You see, the nose fly was prone to lay eggs in the nose of the sheep. And when the larvae would hatch, they would seek a food source, and it would literally drive the sheep crazy. This helpless sheep would run around, bleed, even bang its head against a rock. Nothing was getting rid of the larvae. It was not solved until the sheep looked to the shepherd. So the shepherd would offer relief. He would anoint the head of the sheep with a mixture of olive oil and sulfur, and it protected him from the nose fly. The oil would kill the larvae in the eggs, and it would repel other flies from coming to the sheep. So the oil was being used for a lot of things, a salve for open wounds. Sheep don't need weapons for protection when the enemies are near. They just need a shepherd. That's who we are. We just need the shepherd. He knows his sheep. He examines his sheep one by one, making sure there are no flies, no sores, no problems. He's got a unique individual love for every one of you as his sheep. And he's committed to do whatever it takes to heal the wounds, to soothe the pain. Through the oil of the Holy Spirit, God does that for you and for me. If you find yourself wounded or grieving or irritated, God can take the oil of the Holy Spirit and just pour it over your head and your heart to soothe you. In verse 5 of chapter 23, you see, you anoint my head with oil, and it says, My cup runs over. In the deserts of the Middle East, it was customary if a visitor arrived at somebody's house, they'd be offered a cup of water. After the guest drank the water, the host would refill it. We do that today. Someone says, "Do you need some more?" Here we go, refill it. As long as the guest continued to drink the water and he continued to refill it, the guest was welcome to stay. But if the cup was empty and the host did not refill it, in fact, he returned it empty, guess what that meant? It's time for you to go. It's kind of like the definition I heard of hospitality. Hospitality is making someone feel at home when you wish they were. So in this day, if you didn't get back a cup with anything in it, it's like, it's time to go. Well, in the Bible, we see an overflowing cup as a symbol of total satisfaction, and David says it to us. My cup overflows. He's saying, I've got everything I need. I hope you can testify this morning that God has bestowed you with so many blessings. Our cup really does run over with his compassion, his generosity, his forgiveness. He does more for us than we could ever fathom. Finally, verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Some of you fly, and you probably board flights, and when you get to the ticket counter oftentimes, especially if you got connecting flights, they ask this question, what's your final destination? What's your final destination, sir, ma'am, final destination? I know of one man that when he gets that question, what's your final destination? He goes, heaven. And the ticket agent says, well, we can't check your bag to that destination. To which he normally says, that's okay. I don't count on you getting my bags to most destinations, so it'll be all right. I know that you know this. We all have a final destination. We're going to be somewhere forever. While the definition of the destination of heaven excites me, keeps me joyful, keeps me hope-filled, I know that those for who reject the free gift of salvation, they too will experience eternity, but how tragic for them. How tragic it will be that all those days that will never end will be in a place of torment called hell. It's a real place. For the sheep who have a personal relationship with the shepherd, you can rest knowing God's goodness is always with you. The scripture in verse 7 teaches goodness will follow us as Christian sheep. We can also rejoice that mercy will follow right along with goodness. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Or another word is pursue me. God's goodness and mercy is going to run after us, pursuing us. Think about photographs that you may have seen of shepherds and sheep. We've established already the job of the shepherd is to lead the sheep. But you may have noticed in those pictures, there's some sheep dogs that are sometimes behind the sheep. Sometimes they're Australian shepherds or maybe border collies. Their job is to follow the sheep. If one sheep goes astray, gets hurt, begins to fall behind, the dogs bark. Barking alerts shepherd in the front as he's leading, and he knows exactly what he needs to do. David teaches us here, goodness and mercy, think about this in your race of life, are like divine sheepdogs. Goodness and mercy, they're right back there keeping you where you need to be at all times. Goodness and mercy. Goodness for our steps. Order our steps. Mercy for when we stumble, and we all do. And look at the word surely goodness. Surely. You don't have to face this life and the life after with some kind of question mark. I wonder if. No, it says surely. Face it with an exclamation point. He said, this is what I'll do. What will we do in response to his goodness for us? He had a confidence beyond the grave. And at the end of verse 6, he said, I'll dwell in the house of the Lord. How long? A few days, a few months, years? He said, forever. Only God knows when I'm going to depart this earth. He only knows about you when you're going to depart. I don't know that, but he does. So if you've trusted him as personal Lord and Savior, you can already attest to the fact he's been your provider. He's been your caregiver all through this earthly journey. So I promise you on the authority of God's word, as long as you've turned from sin and invited Jesus Christ into your heart and seek to follow him while on this earth, then when he, your shepherd, chooses to take you, his Christ-following sheep, home, you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever. What a day that's going to be. Until then, we've got a mandate, church, to keep telling the good news. Jesus saves. Some people don't know, but we're in Alabama. Everybody knows. No, they don't. If they all knew, we would have churches all the time full to overflowing. Everyone doesn't know, so we need to tell them in love. I hope as we are reading Psalm 23 in weeks or months or years to come, we can think back, oh, thank you, shepherd. Thank you for all the ways that you care for me. Even when I didn't even know that I needed something, you were behind the scenes. You're my good shepherd. You're my great shepherd. You're my chief shepherd. I'm going to thank you at all times. I'm going to count my blessings. I close with this true story. There was a pastor named Jack Hinton. Jack Hinton was leading a worship service in a leper colony on the island of Tobago. People had been requesting their favorite hymns. Matt, thank y'all for singing a lot of our favorite hymns today and other spiritual songs. Well, he was asking, anybody got some? So they were having requests from the audience, from the congregation. And then he said, we've got time for just one more song. Is there anyone else? One last request. A woman who had been facing away from the pulpit turned toward Pastor Hinton, that way you could see her. And she raised a hand, and it had no fingers. He began to see that she has no nose. It's a leper colony. He sees that both ears are missing. He notices her lips have rotted away. The rest of her body that he could see filled with terrible sores. Pastor Hinton said it was difficult to look at her. But as he did, he said, yes, ma'am. What would you like us to sing? And she said, would you sing Count Your Blessings? Count your blessings. He said, I was so overcome with emotion that after we sang, I just had to leave. Somebody saw him backstage or back the pulpit, wherever he was, outdoor event. And this person said, "Pastor Jack, I don't think you'll ever be able to sing that song again, will you?" And he said, "Oh, yeah, I'll sing it again. But I'll never be able to sing it the same way again. Because I have seen a witness of someone that said, count your blessings." It's my prayer that as we look at Psalm 23, we'll not say, "Well, I've got that one figured out, memorized." I sure didn't. I thank the Lord for showing me more. But I pray it would be of comfort to you. When do you need the shepherd? All the time. And the only way that any of these promises that are all true can impact your life and mine and those of your family is for them to have settled the question, is he their shepherd? Remember, it's personal. Is he my shepherd? Is he your shepherd? If someone ever says to you, "Well, he is my shepherd, but I still have some difficult days." We all will. But remember this. Peace is not the absence of problems. There are so many people that say, if I didn't have this, everything, if I didn't have that problem, didn't have this relationship going south, if I didn't, peace is not the absence of problems. Peace is the presence of Jesus. That's the difference. I pray that you can say right now, "I know that I know that I know Jesus is my shepherd, and I'm going to keep following, and I'm going to keep doing what he asks me to do." But if you don't have that assurance, here's the great news. You can. It's a matter of understanding. We've all sinned and messed up and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But it goes on to say the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ, and all who call on his name shall be saved. So we're going to bow our heads, and Brother Matt, your pastor, is going to be here, and we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. If there's something that you need to share with him, if there's something you just need to come to an altar or pray, if it's something right where you sit, you just want to reaffirm your relationship to the shepherd, I pray you'd use this time for the glory of God. Would you bow with me as we pray? Dear Jesus, our good, great, and chief shepherd, we don't have words that are adequate enough to know and to say that express our appreciation to you for loving us when we weren't lovely, for being patient with us when we went our own way, for thinking we knew what was right when all along you as the shepherd were right there saying, "Come unto me all ye who are weak and heavy laden and I'll give you rest." Help us, Lord, to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and thanksgiving, help us to make our requests known to you. Our request here would be that personally we would continue to be the best sheep ever because we have the best shepherd ever. And in this community, we would see more and more men and women and boys and girls coming through the ministries of New Home Baptist Church to hear maybe for the first time about Jesus, or maybe they've known Jesus a long time, but they need that constant in the house of God. Help us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves. Thank you for these who have come here today. Use this invitation time the way you desire for it to be led and used, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name.